We are in the middle of a study of 1 John. In the back of your Bible, just before the book of Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, we're in chapter 2. And we today will be looking at verses 12 through 17. I don't want to spend too much time with the introduction, but it may be helpful if you have not been able to be a part of our previous messages. The Apostle John, they think one of the last remaining apostles. Others had been martyred off, had been killed. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. He wrote the book of Revelation under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they think before he was exiled to Patmos, he wrote these books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He also wrote the Gospel of John. And seems as if he was really, he was an aged man by this time. They think maybe well into his 90s. A leader among the churches, really looked up to as somebody who was there when Jesus was there. He had something to say to him. And as we read these passages, you see a real urgency, and he gets right to the point about some important matters. And that's why in reading through 1 John and 2 John, 3 John, I've been wanting to teach on these and preach on these for a while. Because they really speak to believers, to Christians, primarily about our lives and how we go about living our lives. And so that's why we've done that. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to read you a little something that I found, and we're going to take a look at verses 12 through 17. We'll see how far we get today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and our gathering together. Thank you, Lord, for the great week of ministry that we had, and Lord, for safety for the young people, and Lord, even more importantly, that they could hear and know that you love them. And Lord, thank you for that opportunity. Help us to be about that in all of our lives, wherever we go. Help us now, Lord, as we direct our attention to these verses, these passages, and Lord, please use them to speak to our lives about how we go about living our lives before you and before our neighbors and our families. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I found this little story, and it really resonated because I've been around, surrounded by little guys and gals all week, and the questions they asked, what came to mind was when Terry and Scotty and Chad Yingling were describing, working cattle and how to rope and how to crack a whip and what guys and gals who work cattle do. The little ones would pop their hand up and ask questions, and some of them asked some great questions while we were there. But this is a story that I found. A group of first graders had just completed a tour of a hospital. And the nurse who was directing them on this tour, she asked if they had any questions, and immediately a little hand went up, and the little one said, "How come the people who work here are always washing their hands?" After the laughter had subsided, the nurse gave a wise answer. She said they're always washing their hands for two reasons. First, they love health, and second, they hate germs. And that was a good answer, because in many areas of life, love and hate go hand in hand. A parent who loves their child certainly has a hatred for the things that would harm that child's well-being. And we have seen in the last few weeks about love and what God says about love. The last time we brought a message from 1 John, it was about loving one another, and we were challenged to do that. But the Bible also speaks about not loving certain things, and we're going to talk about that this morning, about not loving the world. And we want to dig in on that, but I'm going to just ask, if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14, and Eddie, if you would please bring these verses up. John writes, and it's, if you look at this, it's a little bit different than how he has written the preceding verses, and it will be different than the verses we'll read following. But you're going to see here, it seems as if it is a reminder to say to folks, hey, what I'm about to tell you, it doesn't matter if you've been at this a long time, this following Jesus, or if you're brand new, you need to hear this and you need to pay attention. Let me read these verses. He says, I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. Now he switches up here and take a look at the wording. He says, I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. And I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. And then he will go on to write the verses we'll look at next, verses 15 through 17. But I want to just kind of stop on that. It's interesting. He says, I am writing to you, all of God's children. And then he identifies, I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith. You've been at this a while. God has given you strength and given you some insight. And you've been able through the years to operate following Christ in maturity, and your testimony is strong. He's writing to these folks, and then he follows that up and he says, I'm writing to you who are young in the faith, some who are just learning to follow Christ and still trying to figure out what it is you're supposed to be doing. And in this very place today, we've got some folks who've been at this a long time, and we've got some folks who are just coming in and saying, hey, I have put my faith in Jesus. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand, but I want to follow him. Wherever he is, that's what I want to be a part of. And so you can see this spectrum of some who very mature in their walk with Christ and some who are brand new. Here's what he's saying. Let's look at verses 15 through 17 now. And this is what we want to take a look at today. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Now, folks, when they read that, maybe some will read that for the first time, and it just confuses the living daylights out of them. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Let's read on. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from what? From this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Now, I know when sometimes you read those verses, and believe me, as we go further into this, you're going to read some things that John writes, and it'll make you step back. The confusion many times is over, what does he mean by this world? It's interesting that in the New Testament itself, there are at least three different meanings for the world, for the word, the world. And we're going to look at a couple of these because I want you to know I'm trying to tell you the truth about these matters. The first usage is the physical world, the place you and I are walking around on. And let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse 24, and pull that up. In the New Testament, in our Bibles, you will read about the world, and the usage there is the physical world. Look at verse 24. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. This is Paul giving a description about God. He basically says, he made the world. And this world, the physical world. But there's also the human world, and that's mankind. The same author, John, you probably know this verse, you might be able to quote it right now, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So the usage there is that God loves mankind. That's why Jesus, he didn't come to save the planet. He came to save mankind. He came to save this broken humanity. And so sometimes they appear together. Let's look in the same gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 10. There are some passages where you'll see both of these used in the same passage. Look at verse 10, John chapter 1, verse 10. He came into the very world he created. Is that the physical world we're talking about? Yes, it is, okay? But what? The world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. And so we have the physical world, we have the human world, and then another usage of the word the world is a spiritual system that opposes God, a spiritual system, something that's going on that is composed of ideas and purposes and people and actions that oppose God and that oppose God's will. And that's what we're reading about here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Let's read them one more time. Eddie, if you could please bring those up as well. Appreciate that. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. You know, John, the writer here, would also identify the influencer of this spiritual world that opposes God. And let's take a look at John chapter 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 31. Let's turn and read there, John 12, 31. There is something going on. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. So there is something going on that opposes God. And there is something that's really informing, empowering, motivating this rebellion in opposition to God. Jesus says, you know who that is? That's Satan. Okay, let's look at another passage. Chapter 16 of John, verse 11. And Jesus says this, judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And so this one who is empowering and motivating this rebellion against God is to be judged. Let's look at one other passage here regarding this. 1 John, now all the way to the back of your Bibles. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We'll read this verse, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. So you got to take a look at this and try to discern, okay, when the Bible speaks about the world, you can understand by the context of it, it's talking about the physical world we live in. When it says God so loved the world that he gave his son to die, and consider the context of that is mankind, but there's also something going on in this world. It's identified as the world. It's a system, it's ideas, it's people, it's purposes, it's actions. They are actions that oppose God. The Apostle Paul wrote also about this world, and I want to look at a couple of passages here. Ephesians chapter 2, because Paul writes about it as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He writes to the believers, and he says, once you were dead because of your disobedience, that rebellion towards God, and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Let me ask you, is it making some sense? Are you seeing that there's something going on that opposes God? Look, anytime you see movement or direction or something happening, you know that there is an impetus. There is some kind of driving force. I'm sitting here looking at a couple who have a business and who started a business when they were in high school, mowing grass and fixing fences. And when you get out on I-95, you see their trucks running up and down the highway carrying sod. That's Bob and Jan Lines. They've been at it for a long time. Now, it started with some ideas, and it started with some action, and it started with some purpose, and it's been carried. How many years now have you guys been at that? 38 years. 43 years. They were at it before. They were high school sweethearts. Anytime that you see a movement or something going forward, there is something behind it. And there is something, the Bible says, behind this rebellion and evil that opposes God. It's called the world. Okay, that's a description that's given there. Let's take a look at another passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. I didn't want to put you on the spot, but I just thought of that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of what? The unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I'm convinced there's more going on than what we actually see and understand. As you take a look, if you take a broader look at the world in which we live in, and you see the movement of people throughout the course of history, and you see some of the things that have gone on, the wanton torture and killing of whole countries and all, and you think, how does that kind of stuff take root? There's something behind that, and it opposes God, and it's evil. And it exists in this world. So have to recognize that. The very term, the world, is used for systems even in our daily conversation. The world of sports. Now, the world of sports is not a separate planet out there, is it? Okay? When somebody says the world of sports, they're making reference to an organized system of people, activities, ideas, and purposes. It's called the world of sports. And somebody happened to name a TV channel the Wide World of Sports, right? You know that one? The Wide World of Sports. Now, here's another one, the World of Politics. Now, that is another planet, isn't it? Where we used to live, they didn't call it politics, they called it Polytrix. And that stayed with me through the years. Now, another use of the word, the World of Finance. Okay? Again, what it refers to is, you know, maybe loosely knit, but some kind of movement of ideas, concepts, people, and actions. And so it's important for us to realize that there is the world that this is speaking about that opposes God. And John was writing to those believers, mature and young believers, and he's reminding them, hey, don't get caught up in how this world goes about doing life. Don't get swept up in it. That's the warning here. And it's easy. The warning, do not love this world. It's not about the world of nature. He's not saying, hate planet Earth. He's not saying that. And it's not about the world of humanity. We ought to appreciate the beauty and usefulness of the Earth on this planet in which we live. And by the way, we ought to try to take care of it, shouldn't we? To try to deliver it in some kind of decent shape for those who follow behind us. That's called stewardship. And so it's not saying hate the world, care less about the world you and I live in. And he's not saying do not love the world of humanity, because we certainly ought to love people, shouldn't we? We're taught that. And not just our friends, but even people who are our enemies. That's what our Lord teaches us, to try to work on that. So the world addressed here is this spiritual system opposed to God, his Redeemer, and his purposes. A Christian lives in the physical world and is a member of the human world, but does not have to belong to that spiritual world that opposes God. Jesus informed his followers, we're going to look at this passage, that they no longer belong to the world, to this the system that was opposed to God. That they had been called out of that. And Eddie, could we go to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John 15? Eddie looked at my notes this morning when I brought him in, and he said, oh boy. He said, I thought you were going to take it easy on us after this week of vacation Bible school. John 15, and let's look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus says this to his followers. The world hates you. Remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. He's not talking about the earth hating them. He's not talking about mankind hating him. He's talking about that which is opposed to God hating him. And truthfully, there is a real hatred towards God's purposes and plans that exist out there. You've got to be aware of that and know that. And Jesus said, don't be surprised if that system, ideas, people, actions, doesn't particularly like you. Have you ever run into that? Maybe even among your own family or where you work. And you're not trying to be obnoxious. You're not trying to be an idiot. But you got a target marked on you. That's the reason why. Let's take and read a little bit more. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than his master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they listened to me, they would listen to you. So Jesus tells his followers, you have been called out of that world. You know, we know this passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. It's called the new life in Christ. It's a contradiction. John called those believers on it. He said, you say you're all about God, but your life doesn't look like that. And John was writing in chapter 1 and first part of chapter 2 and said, look, if you're going to say you're about God, make that the direction of your life as well. Now, we don't do this perfectly. We all fail at this. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, we've got blind spots. I drive a van that the church made available for me, and I'm racking up the miles already on that thing. But I will tell you, on that particular vehicle, there are some blind spots. When I go down I-95 or the turnpike, I got to turn. Because if I look out of my mirrors, a couple of times there's been somebody right beside me. We in our lives sometimes have blind spots, things other people can see, but we're not seeing them, either willfully or just ignorant to the fact. And we need to have enough humility to say, you know what, maybe I'm not seeing things as they should be seen. So we look at this Jesus said to those disciples, you've been called out of this world. Now let's read it here at verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Loving the world's way of doing life, here's the problem with that. It affects our response to God's love. Jesus made a statement to his disciples, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He said, you can't love God and mammon, money, all the stuff it provides. He said, because either you will cling to one and despise the other. You know, either we love God or we end up loving everything else. And by the way, you can kind of open your ears and open your eyes and realize that, hey, if we don't love God, we're going to love something as humans. That's just the nature of humanity. We're going to love something. And so he's saying, do not love the world's way of doing life because it affects our response to God's love. Anything in a Christian's life that causes us to lose the enjoyment of God's love or the desire to do God's will is loving the world in the way we shouldn't. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. What happens is if I love the way the world does stuff, it ends up causing me not to appreciate God's love. Has that ever happened to anybody in this room? I deal with it. You know, we get, onto a new trail, and we love the hunt, don't we? The pursuit, whether it's to learn something, to some new thing, some new skill, acquiring some knowledge, and we love it. But have you ever found yourself loving something that God made or God blessed you with even more than we love God himself? Has that ever happened to anybody in this room? That's the nature of the human heart. And John's giving this warning. Don't love what's going on out there and cause us not to love God as we should. You know, we often think of loving the world. The term you hear kind of batted around in church a lot is worldliness. And sometimes that just really gets confusing to people. Because what happens is people end up making a list of all the do's and don'ts. And if you do those, you're worldly. And if you don't do those things, well, you're godly and spiritual. But I will tell you, we can not do all the things on the list, but still have a cold and cruel heart, can't we? So we got to understand this goes deeper than just a list of do's and don'ts. And you know what I find interesting? Jesus, in one of his interactions with the Pharisees, you know, they said, you know, we don't do this. And Jesus said, I tell you, if you may not murder, but if you have hatred in your heart, you're already there. And they said, well, we're not in adultery, but Jesus took it even deeper. He said, if you harbor lust in your heart, he said, you're right there. And so just this list of do's and don'ts is not covering the bases. It's talking a lot about our motivations and our heart for God, why we do the things we do. Now, granted, there are some of the world's ways that are just wrong. There's not much debate about it. In fact, I'm not going to look up all these verses, but I'll give them to you. Stop lying. That's what Paul writes, Ephesians 4:25. Don't let anger control you, verse 26. He comes right out and says, quit stealing. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 28. By the way, you want to know why stealing is wrong? Well, first of all, God says it's wrong. But you want to know why you can verify it? Because you and I don't like it when somebody steals our stuff, do we? Okay? I mean, that's self-explanatory. And then in the same passage, he says, quit being verbally abusive. And then he goes on in chapter 5, sexual immorality, impurity, and bullying, greed may be the world's way of doing life, but it should have no place among God's people. Let's take a look at that one. That is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Paul's writing here. Eddie, could you just do me a favor? Could we back up and do verses 1 through 3? Ephesians 5. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, he gets down to brass tacks and he says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. He goes on there, the next verse, I'm not going to read it, but he says, dirty jokes, filthy kind of talk, he said, that should have no place among God's people. So there are some things that are clearly not what God wants. And that's going in the wrong area. It's the way the world operates. But there are some areas that are not as clear and about which believers may disagree. Do you know even good things can rob believers of their enjoyment of God's love? Let's stop for just a second. Let's be real honest today. Is there anybody, we're not going to ask you to say it out loud, but just be thinking, is there anybody here that who is something that you enjoy? It's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. It's in fact been a blessing to your life, something that's brought you joy, something that's brought you contentment and happiness. But has anybody ever had it where it is overtaken and it's crowded God right out of the scene? Has that ever happened to anybody here? It's happened to me. I deal with it. And we can understand that even good things can rob believers of their enjoyment of God's love. And even rob us of the desire to do God's will. John identified three substitutes that the world uses to defeat believers. And it's right here in the passage that we read today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. Some folks take this to mean that if you're going to follow God, you're just going to have to turn your nose up at everything that goes on in this world and that there's nothing good about it and that you're just supposed to hate everything and everybody. I think that's the wrong take on that. Let me just read you a verse that's real important. And could you bring this up, Eddie? I don't even have it listed down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. This is some instruction for believers, and it's valid, and it's important. It says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for what? For our enjoyment. So God blesses us and fills our lives with great blessings that should cause us to give him thanks, to glorify him, and allow others around to see that, hey, God is good. He's saying, don't make those things God. That's the temptation, is that those things become God. They just shove your love for God and desire to do his will right off the table. That's the danger of it. That's why the warning that John gives is, don't love this world and the way it goes about doing life so much that you lose track of God's great love for you and responding to that. So he said there's three things, three substitutes. First of all is the craving for physical pleasure. Your translation may say the desire of the flesh. The older translation may say the lust of the flesh. Simply it means a desire, a craving. Now, the flesh is the nature we receive at our physical birth. The spirit, the Bible speaks about, we receive at our second birth. And let's take a look at John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. John 3, verses 3 through 6. This is a conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So we recognize we're dealing in our lives with flesh and with spirit. And the Bible speaks about this. In fact, it is a battlefield for us because our flesh has certain desires. There are things our flesh wants to do. And yet the Spirit of God dwelling within the believer is motivating and prompting us to do other things, things that are pleasing to God. The Christian has both the old nature, the flesh, and the new nature, the Spirit, in his life. And they're engaged in battle. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read here verses 16 through 25 because it describes it well. Verses 16 through 25, Galatians 5. Slow getting there this morning. Here's what he says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Let's read on, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And so, to simply say this, we recognize there is a battle spiritually going on. And John is writing to these believers and saying, look, this world that you're living in, you're on the planet, you're a part of the human family, but there's also a spiritual world going on. And you've got a decision to make as believers. I'm going to have to to wrap it up here this morning, and we've got some more to cover. I'll just pick up next week if God spares life with this. But I will tell you this, John is saying basically, if I could just sum it up, is that you've got a decision as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's contrasting two differing ways of doing life. One is solely what makes me feel good, what I feel like I have to have, and I may lie and cheat and steal and run right over the top of people. If I gotta do that to get it, I'm gonna get it. And then what will make me look good? Does that describe the way the world in a sense operates? You know? And John is saying in writing to these believers, contrasting two differing ways of doing life, the follower of Christ must decide, will I live for the present only, or will I live for God's purposes? And as it says here in verse 17, that person will abide forever with God. Now, you know, you hear it out there, the criticism. Oh, yeah, I know about you Christians. Pie in the sky by and by. You ever heard that? I'm going to eat my pie now, right here. That's what you hear. And it's a criticism that you often hear of folks that say, you know, all that talk about heaven, about God. But I will tell you this, friends. I've seen it over and over again. When people are coming in for a landing on this thing called life, that their minds and their thinking are drawn to some very real things, and that is, am I prepared? Am I ready? And I also am aware that people give real consideration to the use of their lives. And there are some who live with regrets that they live solely for the present. They did it the world's way. When, as followers of Christ, we are called out of that. And we are called to live a different kind of life, a life where God's purposes are to be sought out. And it's a choice, a decision that you and I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, really need to consider and make. And not just for Sunday mornings when we walk in, you know, with our Bibles, but when we leave this place and when we go to work and we interact with others. That's what John was getting at with these folks. Are you going to do it the world's way? Sure, it works for a while. And it may work big time. But God's got some purposes for you and I and some things he wants done. And if we say that we're about him, then it needs to be showing up in our lives. And we're going to fail. We say that over and over again. But thank God you know that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, pick us up, dust us off, and get us going again. Aren't you glad for that? Let's stand. We're going to have a time of invitation, and there's a real challenge in what you heard today. I would just want to challenge each and every person who says, my faith is in Jesus Christ, that not a single one of us would be satisfied just to quote, do church. But that trying to find out what God's purposes are for my life and how he wants me to go about living this life he's given and saying, God, help me. That's what I want to do. Help me. That's what I want my life to be about. And please, God, be patient with me in this whole process. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this warning from the aged apostle to those believers long ago. And Lord, it's just as real today for us. It's easy for us to love the very things that oppose you. Help us, Lord, each one, help us to decide and for our decision to go with you. And help us in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.